Whatever it is that you think about God determines what you think about everything else. If you get God wrong, you have everything else wrong. Because whatever you think about God will determine what you think about yourself, what you think about other people, what you think about the world, what you think about what is right and what is wrong. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, "Whatever a person thinks about God is the most important thing about that person."
Have you noticed that children know everything? When you tell them something, they respond, "I know." Well, that's not something we grow out of, being a know-it-all. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig tells us about the only true know-it-all and how much we have to learn when it comes to knowing him. After the teaching, Skip and his wife, Lenya, talk about how God's omniscience can bring us closer to him.
I'll tell you what I found is helpful, is to have our prayer life saturated with confession. You know, God already knows the worst about us.
That's right.
If he knows everything, he knows the worst, he knows the best, he knows the intention. But to begin our meeting with him, confessing our sins before him, making that a practice, we're in touch with who we are before the God who is all-knowing,
yes,
and all-powerful to forgive us.
Every Christian has the opportunity to leave a lasting, God-centered impression on this world. Discover how you can do that with this month's Connection resource. Skip Heitzig's book, God Print, Making Your Mark for Christ, which looks into the legacy of Abraham. You'll also get a special mug featuring an exclusive photo of Jerusalem taken by Skip. Here's the details.
Will your life leave a mark? Will your time on earth leave a legacy? Or is your life consumed by chasing pleasure and privileges? It's never too early to think on these things. Do not let it be too late. God Print, Making Your Mark for Christ, is a book by Skip Heitzig, full of down-to-earth wisdom about a life of faith, a life that lasts. Now for The Connection, for a donation of any amount, you'll receive Skip's book, God Print, which takes an in-depth look at the life of Abraham, a man who allowed God to use him and whose legacy continues to reach the world today. You will also receive a mug featuring an exclusive photo taken by Skip of the view overlooking Jerusalem. Are you looking for that perfect gift for Mother's Day? This package of the book God Print and the exclusive mug with Skip's Jerusalem photo is a great resource that mom can use every day. Order now by visiting connectiononline.org/offers or by calling 800-922-1888.
Now, open your Bible once again to Psalm chapter 139, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
I want to read something that a gentleman wrote to Dear Abby. "Dear Abby, my wife insisted that I put the Christmas lights up this weekend. I went out of my way, taking valuable time away from watching football games, to go out into the cold and put them up. Now, rather than being appreciative of my efforts, she has stopped talking to me, signed, confused." But you need to know the rest of the story, and he sent a picture in to show you the rest of the story. So that's a little bit different, isn't it? Oh, yeah, he hung up the Christmas lights in a blob on one nail. Isn't that great? Now, the reason you're laughing is because you learned something. You thought that this guy went all around the house and put up the lights when, in effect, he did not do that. And so you laughed because you learned the whole truth. You gain more knowledge by seeing the picture versus just hearing what was written. And we're always learning. That's how we know things. We know because we learn things over a course of time by research or experience. Very different than God does. And what we learn, we accumulate over time. In fact, there's a lot of stuff in our minds that is just worthless information. It could be lyrics of songs or movie lines or facts about celebrities. It's not meaningful information, but it's stuck up there. And it's funny how people love trivia. And there's a big market for it. It's because it's interesting. Here's a sample. I bet you didn't know that no piece of paper can be folded more than 7 times. Don't try it now, but you can go ahead and try that sometime. I bet you didn't know that donkeys kill more people every year than plane crashes. I'm never getting near a donkey again. I bet you didn't know that the liquid inside young coconuts can be used as a substitute for blood plasma. Crazy stuff. I bet you didn't know that you burn more calories sleeping than you do watching television. It's all that snoring. I bet you didn't know that a Boeing 747's wingspan is longer than the Wright brothers' first flight. Or I bet you didn't know that most dust particles in your home are made from dead skin. That's gross. I bet you didn't know it takes 3,000 cows to supply the NFL with enough leather for a year's supply of footballs. You probably did not know most of those things. If you knew them, you're a scary person. Or you're hard to be around. People that know a lot can be intimidating. Have you ever thought how intimidating it might have been for the disciples to be around Jesus who knew everything, even what people were thinking? Like the time they brought the paralytic to Jesus, and Jesus looked down at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Bible says they began to think within themselves, "This man speaks blasphemies." And the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why is it that you think evil thoughts? Evil in your heart?" They realized Jesus knew it all. So imagine knowing someone who knows everything. You do. That's your God. But let me put it to you a different way. Imagine knowing someone who knows everything about you and loves you anyway. That's the vantage point that we approach this from. Psalm 139 describes the God who knows it all. And this psalm is a treasure trove in our series, The Biography of God. It's what Charles Spurgeon called one of the noblest of the sacred psalms. It's because it highlights four unique characteristics of God. It tells us about his knowledge, his presence, his power, and his holiness. It tells us that God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent, always everywhere. God is omnipotent, ever and always and ultimately powerful, and he is uniquely holy. And why all of this is important is for this reason. Whatever it is that you think about God determines what you think about everything else. If you get God wrong, you have everything else wrong. Because whatever you think about God will determine what you think about yourself, what you think about other people, what you think about the world, what you think about what is right and what is wrong. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, "Whatever a person thinks about God is the most important thing about that person." That's why theology is essential to meaningful life. You get God wrong, you get everything wrong. But don't let me scare you away. This is not a theology lecture per se. David in Psalm 139 takes the theology off the top shelf and takes it down to his personal level. So what we're going to do today is look at the first six verses of Psalm 139, going from wide to narrow, from general to specific, from theological to personal, because that's what David does. So that is what we are going to do. We're going to look at God's knowledge stated, his knowledge studied more in depth by David, and then finally his knowledge surrendered to. So let's begin by looking at the first six verses as a whole. But I do not want you to look down at your Bibles and read along. In fact, I'd like you to close your eyes or keep them open if you prefer, but let me read it to you because I'm going to read it to you in a version that you don't have on your lap probably this morning. I want this to fall on fresh ears. I want you to get a fresh take on it before we delve into the familiar. Here's some select verses from this psalm. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I am an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then I go up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning and live always with you. David comes to an understanding that he articulates. We call it in the general theological sense, God's omniscience. Have you heard of that term before? God is omniscient. That's a theological word, granted. It simply means God knows it all. It comes from two Latin words stuck together, omni, which is all, and scientia, which is knowledge. God has all knowledge. And what this means is that God, by nature, without the need to learn anything, knows everything, past, present, and future. He's the ultimate knower in every field of knowledge. God knows more astrology than any astronomer, more biology than any biologist. God knows more about counseling than the best counselor, more theology than the most astute theologian. I've heard women say, "I don't understand men." Or men say, "I don't get women." Amen. But God does. God understands both men and women, has written about them both. Thus, our best approach to men or women is from the lens of this book. By the way, God even understands your teenager. Can you imagine that? Now, man's knowledge, mankind's knowledge, it is accumulated knowledge. It's the product of tedious learning and research or experience. And every now and then I read something that tries to elevate just how smart we are as a human race. For instance, I read that mankind is accumulating knowledge exponentially at such a rapid rate that it was represented this way. If you took all of the accumulated knowledge of mankind from the beginning of recorded history until the year 1845, and you represented that by 1 inch, so 1 inch depth represents now all of man's accumulated knowledge from the beginning of recorded history to the year 1845, 1 inch, then what we've learned from 1845 to 1945, a mere 100 years, is represented by 3 inches. And what we've learned from 1945 to 1975 would be the height of the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. Amazing how brilliant we are, they say. It is true, we know more today than at any other time in history. In fact, half of what is known today was not known 10 years ago. Knowledge doubles on Earth every 18 months. So I don't know what the accumulated knowledge would be from 1975 to our year, but you get the idea. It is growing exponentially. It's way up there. But David would say, no matter how great it is, you compare that to what God has always known, and it's like, whatever. It's hardly anything at all. It's insignificant. We had to learn it. God's knowledge is immediate, instantaneous, comprehensive, and fully retentive. Now let me flesh that out. What God knows, he knows without any kind of painstaking research. What God knows, he does not have to move from one logical premise to another premise to finally a conclusion. God never had to go to school, ever take a test. God never has had to be informed about anything. God never says things like this. Huh? Or, oh, really? Or, wow! Or, I didn't know that. You can never be informed. You can never tell God something he doesn't already know. He knows it all. And get this, God never forgets. It's amazing how much we forget. That we are reminded of that every time our child or grandchild brings home a book and asks us a question that's on his paper. And you struggle really hard to get in touch with that subject, and it is as foreign to you as a foreign language. You knew it once for about a week when you were that age, and it's gone for the most part. God retains it all. God knew who would win the election. God knows who's going to win the Super Bowl. You're thinking, boy, I wish he'd tell me. So, according to the Bible, God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, future. Now, sadly, I have to report to you that not everyone who comes to Christian churches believes that. There's a whole teaching afoot these days known as open theism in some churches, and you'd be surprised if I told you Christian musicians that you swear just bless your socks off that hold to this idea of open theism or the finite knowledge of God, what they believe in. It's the idea that God created a world in which he does not know the future. God is learning as he goes. They would say, God does say, huh? Wow, really? Well, that wouldn't make God omniscient. That would make him unniscient or partniscient or micronescient. But the Bible declares quite the opposite. He knows it all. Here's a question Isaiah 40 asks, it's to be answered rhetorically. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The answer would have to be nobody, because of who he is and what he knows. He knows everything. It's the same question God asked Job. In Job chapter 38, as these guys were trying to figure out why there was suffering in the world, and God finally says, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know. God is comparing what he knows with what they don't know. So all of this means that God knows everything, past, present, future, didn't have to learn it. He knows it instantaneously, comprehensively, and with full retention. And that even means that the future, well, it's like a rerun to God. He's already seen it. Isaiah 46, verse 9, I make known the end from the beginning. Okay, so that's the general sense. God is omniscient. But David doesn't leave it there. What I love about this psalm is that David takes the theological, philosophical premise off of the top shelf, dusts it off, and lives it personally. This truth to him is not theological. This truth to him is not philosophical. This truth is relational and personal. David does what J. Vernon McGee used to always say when he was alive on his radio broadcast. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. I've always loved that. He personalizes it. So notice the personal pronouns. I'm going to emphasize them as we go through. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, I counted 8 personal pronouns. David doesn't say, Lord, you know all things and you've searched all things, but he personalizes it. You know me. You've searched me. And I'm bringing this up because what David does in this psalm, we must do with all truth. We must not be content to leave it on a page of a book or discuss it in a roundtable discussion at Starbucks with our friends of what is the meaning of life and who is God. We have to personalize this, not just be content to be astute theologians. We always teach our students this at the School of Ministry. We teach them those 3 steps in reading the Bible: observation, interpretation, application. First, you observe. What does the text say? Next, you interpret. What does the text mean? Third, you apply it. What does the text now, having seen what it says and what it means, what does it mean to me personally? And all 3 of those stages are necessary. In this series, I've been referring to J.I. Packer's great book, Knowing God, and here's a little excerpt. Whenever we embark on any line of study in God's holy book, we need to ask ourselves, what is my ultimate aim and object in occupying my mind with these things? What do I intend to do with my knowledge about God once I have gotten it? For if we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, it's bound to go bad on us. It will make us proud and conceited. The very greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us. I'm here to tell you, I've met a few intoxicated theologians, intoxicated pastors, intoxicated Bible students and Christians. And they become more intoxicated with their personal knowledge rather than God himself. And I say intoxicated because though they have so much knowledge, it didn't seem to change them. The very truths they deal with didn't seem to shape them. They still have bad marriages. They still have horrible quiet times. They're not shaped by the very truth that they espouse to be familiar with.
One of the most amazing things about a God who knows everything is the fact that he knows everything about us and still loves us anyway. Now let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they talk more about how that truth grows our relationship with God.
Skip, we learned today that God knows everything about us.
Frightening.
It is.
And comforting.
And even the thoughts we think. I think one of the Psalms says, I know your thoughts from afar.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes when we come to him, we try to wear like this spiritual mask to cover up what's really going on inside. How can we become more honest in our dealings with God who knows everything?
Well, you know, to me, that's a process. God's revelation should bring a response, right? But that's not always easy because I think intuitively, instinctively, as humans, we try to run, we try to hide, we try to cover up. I mean, that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. So, you know, I remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he met with Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Remember, he was digging into that
failure
of Peter and trying to get him to be honest. Lord, of course I love you. Well, Peter, do you love me? Mm-hmm. Peter, do you really love me? And, you know, it was a questioning meant to get to the honest Peter. And I'll tell you what I found is helpful is to have our prayer life saturated with confession. You know, God already knows the worst about us.
That's right.
If he knows everything, he knows the worst, he knows the best, he knows the intention. But to begin our meeting with him, confessing our sins before him, making that a practice, we're in touch with who we are before the God who is all-knowing and all-powerful to forgive us. So I had a good friend who said, think of confession, Skip, as brushing your teeth. You wouldn't think of not doing it every day. You get up in the morning, you brush, and afterwards you go, oh, that feels so refreshing.
And, you really don't want to talk to someone until you've brushed your teeth.
Yeah, but to confess something to God feels like the spiritual equivalent of the physical brushing of one's teeth. You're brushing your soul. You're getting all the junk out. Then you're free to converse.
Did you know that God knows the worst and the best about us? Because of that, He knows what He's going to make us into. Encourage others around you to keep growing in Jesus. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift for that person. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip Heitzig challenges us to surrender to this knowledge that God knows everything.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.